Well, God bless everybody. This is Joe, and I'd like to do a finger on the pulse teaching. The title of this teaching is I Suppose. It came about as I was studying the Word recently, and the whole concept of what we think about mentally and how we process things and how we act out in life is huge. And when I was taking one of my Vietnamese classes, I'm learning Vietnamese, and I'd have a Saturday class, and my teacher, a native Vietnamese from Hanoi, she often asks me, and she goes, Chu, and Chu is the word for, it's either like uncle or next generation older person. Chu, what are you teaching from God's word of this next week? And she's very interested, and I love that because it makes me think about the word, and it also was helping me when I was processing some of the things I was thinking about concerning this teaching. And she loves it when things line up with what she was raised with, and she was raised in Buddhism. And as you know, that every religion has to have some truth in it, or it could not exist. And whenever these truths that she has learned line up with things that I share with her from God's word, she just gets really excited and really blessed. And it's been providing some amazing open doors to speak God's word. And that is one of my heart's desires is, to move God's word in other languages and other countries. And so it's great to see this open door happening. But she was asking about that. So I told her, well, I'm teaching about to suppose. That's what I'd like to share on, because the whole concept of how we think and what we suppose, how we think things are or will be or might turn out, what our five senses are presenting to us really is at the root of this word to suppose. And then how we act out in life accordingly. And so there could be good and bad to that. You know, we don't want to walk by our five senses when it's not truth that we're responding to or supposing. And so what we think and suppose, it's really a key ingredient to living a truthful, godly life, because there's things that we don't want to live according to, even if our five senses are pointing to the contrary. And so our truthful, godly life that we want to live, it's the opposite of a five senses life that could be taking us down a rabbit hole that we don't want to go down. And it'd be good to understand this subject concerning supposition. And in God's word, it lays it out so beautifully. We can go to Acts chapter 16 and look at verses 27 and 28 about the concept of supposing something. Let the word speaks for itself. Here in Acts, it's during the grace administration. And so it's people that lived during the first part of the grace administration. And in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have been fled, that they were gone. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Well, the centurion, he supposed something, didn't he? He supposed that everybody had fled. He was just going to wake up and kill himself. Wow, what a night. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. And this hope that the prisoners had not fled, it was still there as soon as the centurion heard Paul's voice. And so you see hope in here. Hope can change what somebody supposes. And hope is big. Hope's living. Anything from heaven is living. And hope is living and real. Acts chapter 21, I'd like to read verses 27 to verse 31. As we continue to look at this concept of supposing something. Verse 27, Acts 21. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, speaking about Paul, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Well, these guys were supposing something. There was a wall that you didn't go past. They had this whole religion thing going on even after the day of Pentecost, because the Jewish people did not believe in what Jesus Christ accomplished and what was made available on the day of Pentecost with the gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe. And so they kept their laws going, and they supposed that Paul had brought a person into the temple, and he actually went on the other side of this wall that no Gentile was supposed to go on. They supposed that. In verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This was their suppositions. They were about to cause great harm, even death. They were about to kill Paul. The centurion was about to kill himself. And there was godly intervention that stopped both of these things. And that's what happens in the worst case kind of scenario of suppositions, where people would want to take their own life because they think that something has been violated so bad that they might as well just die, or that they want to take somebody else's life because they think that something so bad has happened that it's violated the way they live their life. And so I wanted to show you those two examples. Great harm can come from suppositions. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll continue to look at what the concept of supposing means. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Well, it's pretty black and white here. They suppose that gain is godliness. God says, withdraw yourself from these people because they are men of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth, but they sure want to have gain, and they think that gain is godliness. They think that that is when they have gain in their life, that they're a godly person. And God says, withdraw thyself. Their supposing, or their supposition, it caused them to live and be a certain way in life, didn't it? But they're destitute of the truth. So they were living a life that had no truth in it. And they were full of actions, full of all kinds of, let's go get gain, no matter how we do it, because it's godly. That was the God that they worshiped. Well, to further that, let's go to verse 7. We're still in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7, I'd like to read through verse 12. In verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You see, there's whole religions that believe that you're going to take things with you. They dig up artifacts all the time, many parts of the world, where the deceased have all kinds of food and jewelry and their favorite pet or whatever in the grave with them. Well, you can carry nothing out. That's what God's word says. So that's what truth is. And having food and raiment right now, let us be there with content. Yeah. But they that will be rich, they desire to be rich. That's where the desire is at. They're going to fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a very dynamic, very active lifestyle and thinking and supposing and living with this group that follows this way of life. Yeah. And a piercing with many sorrows. They can have a tremendous love of money, but they can also and will also have many, many sorrows. They covet after. They do anything they could do to have that. And so you can see lifestyles that are formed by this type of thing. And then in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. And we've already heard withdraw thyself. Now it says flee. That means get out of there. Get out of there. And fleeing these things, you do that by following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession and confession before many witnesses. Yeah, and it is a fight, isn't it? To flee from whole lifestyles of the way culture and people are, is to separate yourself, to leave that, but follow after the godly things, or by following after the godly things. And that's part of fighting a good fight of faith. And well, this is a really good picture into a mind filled with supposition, isn't it? With thoughts contrary and the way that life is lived, destitute of the truth. Their suppositions cause them to have things happen, to fall into temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They're all designed to drown men in destruction and perdition. And what this is showing us is that supposition, supposing something that is not truth, to suppose that it is truth, and the whole thinking and acting out process, this is putting up an incredible fight against the faith, against the truth of God's word. It causes people to err from the faith and the right way of believing. And that is truth's way, the right way of believing, to err from the right way. And so that's a little background into what the concept of supposing something is and the results of it. Well, what about when supposition does show itself? What about if we start to realize that, oh, you're around somebody that does a lot of supposing. They think certain things and they think things are going to happen because of the way they think. And yet, you know, from God's word, that's not true. It's not going to happen that way if you act out and do what God's word says. Well, when supposition shows itself, I'd like to show you a couple of principles on how to recognize and fight supposition's mindset, the mindset of letting that concept of supposition enter and live according to it. There is a big fight out there against that. And we stand on God's word, and we don't want to have our five senses going off and thinking certain things and living accordingly. We don't want to realize 20 years later that it wasn't the right thing to think. We just can't let ourselves walk by our five senses and go by what feelings show or by what other people are doing. We've got to know what God's word says. And that's what I'd like to show you here in Luke chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 5 to 8. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, this is the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He wasn't backing down. He was going to continue to try to harangue and harass and get Jesus to suppose that what the devil was saying was truth. And he made it available in bucketfuls. And he was going to give him what he had to give, and the glory of them, and all of the kingdoms of the world. Yeah, in a moment of time. Man, talk about having a mind filled with that. Jesus Christ had a steel trap for a mind, and he kept his mind locked in on God's word, no matter what was presented to him, no matter how glorious it looked. Sure. And those that suppose that gain is godliness, they're believing and living according to error, believing and living according to a lie. We saw that in Timothy. Jesus knew God's word, and he took the devil to task in the wilderness. The devil showed Jesus many things: power, the kingdoms of the world, glory, fame, wealth. Finally, the devil ended his attempts to tempt Jesus to believe the godliness is gain supposition, because they supposed that godliness was gain, right? That's what we read in Timothy. Well, the devil did the same with Jesus to tempt him to believe that. Supposition's end game is to procure and redirect man's worship. Well, that's what he was trying to do, wasn't it? That would have ruined mankind forever. What do you think would have happened to Jesus if he would have succumbed to these temptations? He would have fallen out just exactly like it says in Timothy for people that do it now. But Jesus was not destitute of the truth. He had truth in him, and he kept it. And he said what he said, and I thought that was so great. And so this is how to recognize and fight supposition's mindset. We worship God. We only serve God through his word. And we do Christ-like things. We live our Christ-like lifestyle. We flee from things that God's word says to flee from and to walk away from it by walking toward and serving truth and the things of God's word. Well, how do you have gladness and good cheer when supposition attacks? Because sometimes it's flat out not fun. You think those temptations were fun in the wilderness? You think it was what I'm about to share with you fun? Well, it turned out, but let's look at Mark chapter 6. Because we're still looking at supposition. We're looking at its effects. Now we've learned how to recognize it. We know where it comes from. And we know that its mindset is to gain worship and to turn whatever the person would be serving into a god. We've seen that. Well, how do we have gladness and good cheer when supposition attacks? Mark chapter 6, verse 48 to 50. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they, speaking of the apostles, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Well, that's what their suppositions were. They supposed it had been a spirit and he cried out. For they all saw him and they were troubled. They all kind of agreed on what they thought they were seeing. So we had group supposition here. It wasn't just one person. It affected all of them, and they were all troubled. They didn't have anybody rise up and say, oh, no, this is what this is. They all saw him. They were troubled, and they all needed help, because what they saw and supposed that they saw were two different things. And immediately he talked with them. And saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Well, first of all, supposition is real. It really is real. It's seeing something either physically or mentally. It could be a perception. And it is real. It's real in how it manifests itself. The glory, the power, of stuff in the kingdoms of the world. It's real. But it's a trap laid out for the unsuspecting with the goal to garner worship and to take somebody down the road of destruction and misery. It's a trap laid for the unsuspecting. That's why it's good to understand the subject of supposition and understand what to do. Well, Jesus said to them in verse 50, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The entrance of God's word brings light. The entrance of God's word brings deliverance. In the face of all supposition, truth is always the answer. They had truth right in front of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any better than that. Yeah. And he said he still had to tell them, be of good cheer. He had to tell them, you don't need to cry out anymore. You did, but you cried out and you had fear because of your supposition. You don't need to have fear because of the truth of God's word. It may be outside of the nine dots of what you understand, but be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And so that's so beautiful how God always guides our pathway and directs our steps. And anytime and every time we run up against something that is spiritually different and we haven't experienced it or we don't know what it is, God will always direct us. Well, that's what happened here with the apostles. Sure. And so supposition is real. A trap laid for the unsuspecting. It's a snare and a trap designed to misdirect. Supposition misdirects truth into error. The disciples saw truth right in front of themselves. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking. They supposed something that was going to direct them into believing error and that would keep them in fear, crying out, and being troubled. They saw that truth right in front of them. They were troubled. They imagined that what they were seeing was not the amazingness of what it really was. It was the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. Well, doesn't it say that in the Word about God's ability to perform? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Well, supposition demands the opposite. It demands a statement, for that with God, nothing shall be possible. There's a huge connection between things shown via the five senses and what a person will think and suppose. Their five senses saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. Their five senses thought that it was something that it wasn't. It was Him. And so what we think and suppose via what we receive via our five senses always needs to be lined up with God's Word. And God is very clear about how He makes His Word known and how He has His Word to give us the truth so that we need not walk in a supposition lifestyle. Well, what about when marvelous greater works show up? And I am captioning these bullet points because of what I'm going to share right after that in John chapter 5. Because now we know how to have gladness and good cheer when supposition attacks the mind. And when marvelous greater works show up, John chapter 5 and verse 20. John chapter 5 verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Wow. So now we have marvelous. Now marvel. When marvelous greater works, he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Our lives are marvelous because of having the gift of Holy Spirit. We are living a lifestyle and a life as we await the gathering together that is simply marvelous. And there are things that are coming our way that we may marvel. We will marvel. And it's in the greater works categories. Sure. Moses supposed that the Israelites would understand when he killed that Egyptian that God would, by the hand of Moses, deliver them, didn't he? Moses supposed that. So he kills this Egyptian and the Israelites freak out. Moses leaves and 40 years later, God talks to him by a burning fiery bush. Yeah. What about the day of Pentecost, tongues like as of fire, and the revealing of the manifestation of speaking in tongues? They all marveled. They all marveled in Acts chapter 2. What about with Peter and the lame man? They marveled at that. You can find these accounts, Acts chapter 4. What about the boldness of Peter and John speaking God's word? They marveled at that. Sure. John chapter 14. These are marvelous things. Let's read verses 8 and 9 in John chapter 14. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Well, Philip had been with Jesus when Jesus spoke about them marveling at the greater works. After Jesus spoke about the marveling, they went across the Sea of Galilee and up into the mountain. And there a multitude followed them, and Jesus asked Philip, where can they go buy bread to feed the multitude? Yeah. And then Jesus took the loaves and fishes that they've got, and they had 12 baskets left over. That was a great day to marvel. There's so many things that were marvelous that happened during the course of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Well, no wonder Philip wanted to see more. He says, I want more. I want to marvel more. Can you show me God? Show me. I want to see God. However, with seeing God, Philip was asking to see the impossible. There are things in the marvelous category that are not possible yet. And he was asking to see that. And that's why Jesus responded to him. Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Mirror image of lifestyle, of word, of like father, like son. Sure, you've seen the Father. You'd recognize the Father anywhere by how the Son lived his life. That's right. Yeah. The next thing is burst of light. Burst of light. So we looked at marvelous things. And when marvelous things show up, they are amazing. They are amazing. We ought to marvel at the greater works that God does. And as these great things happen, when you think about the light, the marvelous light of God being in God's presence, that Philip, Jesus said, you're not going to be able to see that now. We already know that no man can see God and live, but Philip still wanted to see him. He wanted to see that light. Well, I do too. I'd love to see God like that, but I know from the word that I can't, because this body can't handle that. Neither can yours. But what about burst of light? What about when we get the glimmer of the incredible future that we have? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, we have the light of God in Christ in us. It's via the gift of Holy Spirit. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So just look at that like a burst of light. And you can say something like, simply marvelous, darling. It's marvelous. But don't pull a Philip, because we can't see God. We can't go in God's presence right now, not with these bodies. Well, I want to show you about the greatest showing of all. When you think about the burst of light, marvelous works, and how to contrast what the mind would suppose to what reality really is from what God's word says, I'd like to show you the greatest showing of all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 11 to 16. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or make alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, and whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So that's why I said burst of light a little bit ago when we're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God shined the light out into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's still some things that have not been shown. And in his time, when he appears, Jesus Christ is going to show us things that there's no way that we could even handle them now. We actually have to get our new bodies to be able to handle what he's going to show. So with the showing comes a quickening spirit. So we'll be fully equipped to be able to receive, because Jesus Christ is not going to come back and show us something that would make our whole body get obliterated at the gathering together, and then he has nobody to take back with him. No way. We're going to get the quickening spirit. Then he's in his times, he's going to show King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. And that's about even being able to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So many things show up and many things are shown in our good fight of faith between supposition and truth. There will be the most marvelous showing one day soon. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be showing who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, Christ Jesus, he's the only one. He's the only human who is presently immortal. He's received his new body, the quickening spirit. And one day we'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. He has immortality and he dwells in the unapproachable light. He can dwell in that light because he has the new body. Yeah. Right now, man cannot approach unto the light of God. Christ Jesus dwells in this light which no man can approach unto. To approach, it means to go, to access. Only Christ Jesus can dwell in the unapproachable light of God. Man can't even approach unto this light, much less dwell in it. It's covered. It's hidden from us. We're protected from it. Not because God doesn't want us to see him, but because these bodies can't handle it. Natural man cannot, the natural body and soul cannot handle it. And how God worked it out to create the gift of Holy Spirit inside of these bodies that we have is pretty amazing, isn't it? So right now, there are things that no man hath seen. That's okay. We got some simply marvelous things coming up. Thomas and the disciples, they saw his hand in his side. So they marveled. Those guys marveled when they saw him walking on the water. They supposed something that wasn't true. They were trying to grasp at whatever their mind was trying to fill in the blanks with. But Jesus Christ had to let him know, hey, it's me. This is what you're seeing. And so that it's just beautiful how that the truth of God's word is always exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, and how that it always gives the answers that are needed. So the mind may try to suppose and fill in things, but the truth of God's word always clears the air and gives the real how things are. So there are things now that no man hath seen. Well, Thomas and the disciples, they saw our Lord Jesus Christ's hands in his side. Mary saw what looked like the gardener. The two men on the road to Emmaus saw our Lord Jesus Christ. Over 500 brethren saw him. None of them, though, hath seen or can see the light which no man can approach unto. They did not see this immortal, blindingly brilliant, blessed, potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords visage. That's coming in the future. Yes, there are different ways that our Lord Jesus Christ looked and how he changed his appearance to the gardener and whatever he looked like to the two men on the road to Emmaus. But none of them were this immortal, blindingly brilliant, blessed, potentate, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords visage that we're going to see when he comes back. Yeah, he's going to show us who it is, who he is, which in his times he shall show who's the blessed and only potentate. He's the one that has immortality, that dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, that no man hath seen nor can see. Sure. What we think and suppose absolutely is a key ingredient to living a truthful, godly life, isn't it? This truthful, godly life that we live, it's the opposite to a life filled with supposition. With any supposition, allow the truth of God's word to provide its answers and its truth. And may that be a motivation and a springboard to keep working the word, to keep studying it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, it says in Peter. Yeah, we don't go by what we think or by what someone else says. we go by what God's word says, then take the time to work it, to study it, and to let it speak for itself, and then have the boldness to speak in its behalf, because that's a part of what we've been called to do, to hold forth God's word as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, what we think and suppose really is a key ingredient. But we want to allow the truth of God's word to quell any supposition, to help calm the supposed mind and thoughts. And I suppose if we're accustomed to or used to or have issues sometimes with our own thoughts going ballistic, like a ping pong ball in a small room bouncing off the walls, that we can calm down. And we can go to God's word and we can study it, because the entrance of God's word brings light. Light dispels darkness. And supposition in the negative sense is a form of darkness coming with thoughts and stuff, always trying to capture the minds and the heart of people to gain worship, no matter how it can do it. It always is trying to do that. This is a 24/7 fight that we deal with. But the truth of God's word brings calm, peace. It brings certainty. It brings assurance. It brings the way things really are. And it does help calm the supposed mind and thoughts. We marvel at the greater works God continues to show us as we await the glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at this day when we will finally put all supposition to rest and we'll finally be able to see what Philip and Moses could not see and live. What Philip wanted to see, what Moses said, I got to see it. And God says, I'll show you my hinder parts, and that's it. And it was so brilliant that Moses had to put a veil over his face. People couldn't even look at him. Sure, we'll be dwelling in the light in the presence of God, and that is no supposition. That is truth, and that's what we look forward to. And I cannot say I suppose. I can say that is truth. Amen.